It's like the prodigal son. The father of the prodigal son was brilliant. He understood that this kid has to learn things the hard way. There just came a point in time and said, okay, go ahead. When you no longer feel conviction about the stuff that you do wrong, there's no longer that twinge of guilt in you, you ought to be scared to death.
Welcome to Living a Legacy, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Crawford Lawrence. Crawford has just begun a new series titled, If You Only Knew, and it's based on the New Testament book of Romans. In a moment, we'll head to Romans chapters 1 through 3. Last week, Crawford explained how the beginning of Romans is God's diagnosis of the human condition. Crawford sees two main pillars represented. The first is the case for God's wrath. The second, what Crawford calls the tragic handover. We learn that God's wrath can be best defined as His active anger toward sin. Now, a lot of people get hung up over that, and you might be one of them. You don't believe God should be that way. But have you ever thought about it from God's perspective? He's given so much, and yet many reject His life-saving gift. Let's explore that together. If this is your first visit with us, our speaker has been active in Christian ministry for over 50 years, serving as a pastor, conference speaker, seminary professor, and author. 15 years of that time were spent as senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church of Roswell, Georgia, and that's where these messages come from on Living a Legacy. Crawford has since retired from church ministry and now heads a Christian leadership mentoring organization called Beyond Our Generation. But let's continue our study in Romans. Again, our text is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. In a moment, a look at the tragic handover. But first, Crawford reviews the often asked question, how can God send someone to eternal punishment if they've never heard about Him? Well, God has chosen to reveal Himself in many ways, and one way is through general revelation. Here's Crawford Lawrence with his message, No Room for Excuses, on Living a Legacy.
General revelation is simply this. It is the fact that God has revealed Himself in nature. And part of the design of mankind, the conscience that we have, that little something in us, every time we look at the sky, the stars, the trees, or the birth of a baby, or examine our bodies, the intricacies of life, we should submit to it and say, somebody bigger than me made this. In general revelation, what God is saying this, if you will acknowledge the fact that I'm God, I will get you the special revelation about Jesus in order for you to be saved. You say, Crawford, you're blowing smoke. Well, isn't that what happened to Cornelius? Cornelius, God-fearing, he knew that there was a greater God, but God gave him a dream and sent Peter to tell him about Jesus. God's angry. His wrath is being poured out. Why? Because we've suppressed the truth. Why? Because of the great denial. And then thirdly, there's a third reason. God is angry. His wrath is being poured out. Why? Because of the great exchange. He says here in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now here's the line, and exchanged the glory of the immortal, the glories of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You made a choice to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Then you looked at the sky and you looked at nature and you looked at the very handiwork of God and you said no. And you decided that you knew better. You began to celebrate the human spirit. He began to celebrate the human mind. He began to elevate the creatures, and you care more about beached whales than you do babies. And you just think you're so smart, you're so intelligent, so insightful. You exchange that which lasts forever for that which is perishing. So, why is God angry? Why is his wrath being poured out? Because we have suppressed the truth. Because we have chosen to deny his finger and handiwork over the world he created. Why? Because of an act of arrogance, hubris, and intention. We said, we are more worthy than you. Now, don't get mad at me. I had a hard time. Just read the text. Don't get angry at me for what I'm saying. Read the passage. Now, based on this, God said, you forced my hand. You forced my hand. It's as if he's going to say here, don't blame me for the hell harvest in your life. Don't get angry at me. You made some choices. You made some decisions. It's kind of like getting mad at your doctor for diagnosing you with cancer. God says, okay, because of this, there's a tragic handoff. I want you to look at your Bible here, beginning in verse 24. Three times he says, in verse 24 he says, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Now this is a very huge, controversial passage. What does it mean that God gave them up? God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. What does it mean? Suppress the truth, the great denial, exchange the glory of the immortal for the mortal. God gave them up. I want to give you four suggestions here. Four implications of what this means. One is this. To say that God gave them up or gave them over means, number one, that God stops resisting our demands. God just stops resisting it. It's like the prodigal son. The father of the prodigal son was brilliant. He understood that this kid has to learn things the hard way. And that no matter how much he talked to him or whatever, there just came a point in time and said, okay, go ahead. And there's a time in our lives when you no longer feel conviction about the stuff that you do wrong. You no longer feel the sting of it. You no longer feel the weight of it. There's no longer that twinge of guilt in you. You ought to be scared to death. God says, okay, fine. Here's the deal. I'm going to stop resisting your demands. The second thing that this implies is that our desires become our prison. We'll see this in a second. The very thing you want, the very thing that thrills your soul, the very thing that possesses you, that incredible desire, I'm going to stop resisting you, but I'm going to make it your jail cell. It will be your life sentence. The third implication is this. Notice the language. God gives them up, but he doesn't give up on them. If that were the case, then Romans 3:23 wouldn't be here, for he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, he's building a case for our lost condition. God never gives up on people. As long as you have breath in your body, I don't care what you have done. I don't care what kind of cesspool of immorality you have been in. I don't care how much you have messed up, how many people you have hurt. As long as you're breathing and you have a pulse, there is hope and love at the cross of Jesus. He does not give up on you. So this text is not to be read as finality. Number four, God giving up really is an ultimate statement of his severe mercy. The story of the prodigal son is a great, great indicator here. Sometimes you got to step way back. Sometimes the most merciful thing you can do is to step way back and allow people, and this is what God does to us, allow us to almost drown in the cesspool of consequences. It wasn't until the prodigal son said that when he came to himself, found a merciful father waiting for him on the front porch. So when you read the text, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. It doesn't mean that God gave up on them, but he gave them over to the horrendous consequences of their sin. Now, having said that, right here in the text, there are three things that God says he gives the tragic handoff. And again, don't blame God for this. You can't blame God. Don't shoot the messenger. This is laden with human choices, laden with our responsibility. He said, no, you suppressed the truth. I gave you the truth, but you suppressed it. No, you made a conscious effort to deny my handiwork. You made a choice to make that great exchange where you wandered from me to celebrate yourself. So don't be upset with the consequences. Number one, he hands them off to self-worship. You want to worship the creature more than the creator? Here it is. Verse 24 says, "Then therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." That's an inference and a reference towards sexual immorality. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Let me say this here. Look, every culture that has rejected God is mired in sexual immorality. Unless you think I'm being a little freakish, study the pagan nations in the Old Testament alone. Every culture that has consciously rejected God is mired in sexual immorality. Exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You worship your body and you serve yourself. You worship the temple, the celebration of yourself, rather than the one who made you. God says, okay, give that over to you. How's it working for you? How's it working for you? You answering your own prayers? Yes. You healing yourself? You giving yourself peace? You have lasting joy in the midst of your suffering and trials? How's it working for you? You know, when Brian, you know, I would chew my kids out if they ever did this to my grandkids, but I did it to my son. Yeah, Brian was, he was almost 2 years old. We were in one of these Chinese restaurants. And you know, your kids keep bugging you to get stuff. They ask him for something. There's this hot mustard in that little round deal. He kept reaching for the thing. I said, no, Brian, you know, Karen engages more before she acts, and I tend to be a little bit on the action side. And so she said, no, Brian, just push it back. And I said, let him have it. I don't care, Crawford, you can't do that. No. He kept reaching for it. I grabbed it. I said, you want this? Put my finger and put it on his tongue. You got it. That's what God said. You want this? Here. The second thing that he gives them up to. Number one,
self-worship. Number two, sexual perversion. He says in verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another and committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." He singles out homosexuality. In fact, he uses strong expression. He calls it dishonorable passion. Connect the dots. You chose to suppress the truth. You chose the great denial. You chose to exchange the immortal for the mortal. Now, I need to balance this by saying, yes, homosexuality is a sin. It is an awful sin. But Jesus Christ died for all of us, every last one of us. And Paul, later on in his writings, talks about how the grace of God covers all those sins. And the truth of the matter is, those of us who are not homosexuals, we are just as guilty as everybody else. And if you struggle with homosexuality, this is the place for you to be, because you're probably sitting next to a liar. You're probably sitting next to an adulterer. You're probably sitting next to somebody that got victory over some awful sin. If the truth be known, if God pulled the covers off of all of us, we'd all be ashamed. But he talks about that one of the reasons why he gives them over. You wanted to worship your flesh. You wanted to do whatever you wanted to do. Have at it and keep doing it. Go ahead. Listen to me. I want to give good news today. But we got to preach the truth. And part of the reason why we get these converts in our churches who never get any deeper than an inch or two thick is because they want a popcorn pretzel and Diet Coke meal. And I've discovered in my own walk and relationship with God, the thing that keeps me dependent upon the Lord is to realize how messed up and screwed up I am apart from Jesus. Amen. Thirdly, you wanted to suppress the truth and push it down. You chose to deny me. Handiwork all over the place. You exchange the immortal for the mortal. All right? Go ahead. I'm giving you over to self-worship. I'm giving you over to sexual perversion. But thirdly, I'm giving you over to self-destruction. You wanted the path. You wanted to go down that road. Well, here it is. He says in verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," You ashamed of me? You don't want to acknowledge me? "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Then he gives a list of 20 sins here, and I'm not going to go through all of that. This is just a partial listing. But the key expression is debased mind. The old King James Version uses the expression reprobate mind. The word debased mind, it is the idea of critically impaired judgment. Connect the dots. He said, you chose to deny and suppress the truth, but because you chose that, you're reaping the harvest of a messed up mind. You no longer can make good, sound judgments. He's really talking about moral chaos. You can't even think straight any longer. And that's the epitaph of our culture. We have so dumbed down truth and so legitimized different kinds of lifestyles and so legitimized the moral choices that, my goodness, tolerance used to mean be kind to other people. Now tolerance means you better affirm and agree with me, whatever that is. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Man, you can't even think straight anymore. I've had conversations with people, friends of mine, who've gotten so twisted with sin. Forget about holiness and righteousness. You walk out of those conversations and the man's crazy. That's what he's talking about here. It's like an abandoned house. God's left the building. And now the new residents are bats and rats and snakes and shady dudes hanging around in dark places. That's the legacy of our minds, of our heads, whenever we suppress the truth. I want to tip my hand just a little bit, though. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can be restored. God wants to come and knock down that old abandoned building and give you a clean heart, give you a new mind, and put in you a right spirit. Repentance is the key. If you will turn, you'll experience His love, mercy, and grace. Here's what I want you to remember today. To be lost means to be without excuse, but it doesn't mean to be without hope. To be lost means to be without excuse, but it doesn't mean to be without hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the mirror of your word. Thank you, oh God, that you've shown us that you ain't messing around. Lord Jesus, may we take the doctor's report and go get the prescription. Have your way in our hearts and lives. May we walk in your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Crawford Loritz here on Living a Legacy, wrapping up his two-part message, No Room for Excuses. It's part of his new series on the Book of Romans titled, If You Only Knew. Now, the series will continue for several weeks now, and we hope you'll join us for this helpful Bible study and share it with friends. If you weren't able to hear the entire message today, you can listen online at livingalegacy.org, livingalegacy.org. It can also be heard on a number of online streaming sites. We're so grateful when you join us each week, and we're equally grateful when you help support this program with your gifts. Now, most of the stations that air Living a Legacy across the country are listener-supported, and that means that you and other listeners are key in helping to keep this program coming to you week after week. Be listening for ways to give to this station, and if you feel led to help support the production of Living a Legacy, look for the link Donate to Living a Legacy on our website. And that website is livingalegacy.org, livingalegacy.org. Next week, Crawford offered some good news for you from our study in Romans, and hope you'll be back. I'm Bill Davis. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.